of the Bible. Our text this morning will be Genesis 1 through 31. We read that last week, but we'll read it again this week to make sure that it is fresh in our mind, to be reminded of what's there. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read the chapter in its entirety this morning. People of God, this is the word of God. And so then, hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And thus far, the reading of God's word this morning, may he be pleased to add his power and his blessing to his word as it is read and as it is preached. Well, we continue our series in Genesis, but we stay in the same chapter. And we have, again, the same purpose. You'll remember last week, our purpose here in this first chapter was to see what it teaches us about God, to see how God has revealed himself. And we learned last week that through the course of creation, creation itself, his creative work itself, reveals him to be a God of power and a God of authority. And this morning, as we examine the text again and we look through it, we'll see that God also reveals himself as a God of wisdom and a God of goodness. Unsurprisingly, then, that is the main theme that you'll find in your outline, and we'll separate that theme into two avenues. The first one being that we will examine the first part of the theme, God's wisdom, and the second one being God's goodness. And so then, let's begin this morning by turning to God's wisdom and seeing how this creation account reveals that God is a God of wisdom. And the best way to do that is to begin by looking at verse 2, which tells us that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we're introduced in this creation account to this odd state of the earth in verse 2. It's perhaps not something that we would expect to be the case when God creates, but that verse 2 sets forth for us the context that highlights and emphasizes the wonder and the wisdom and the goodness of God that is about to be demonstrated as he takes that which is formless and void and in darkness and turns that into something that is filled with life and light as reveals his wisdom and his goodness in that. We need to understand exactly what we're finding here in verse 2. It tells us that the earth is without form, and we understand what that means, that earth is formless. I remember when I was a little child, I don't know if it's a thing anymore, but when I was a little child, there was something called slime, Nickelodeon-made slime. And if there was one defining characteristic, other than, like, sticky and gross, about slime, it was the fact that it was really formless. It would just be whatever gravity would let it be, or would take on the form of the container it was. That's the idea of formlessness, right? There was no order to that slime in terms of where it was going to go and what shape it was going to take. And that's the picture that's being presented for us here when it tells us that the earth was without form. There was no shape, there was no order to this uninhabited mass at this particular time. It also tells us that it was void. The idea there being that it was empty, it was without form, and it was void, it was empty. I think in terms of a voided check, whenever you mess up when you're writing your check, adults, and you have to scratch it out, and you're supposed to, if you do what you're supposed to do, write in massive letters, void. And what's the purpose of that? By writing void across that check, it immediately renders that check empty of all value, so that what's on there means nothing. It can't be used in order for someone to procure for themselves money in a different thing than you intended it to be. It empties it of any value. That's the idea here, that this is a formless and empty earth that exists here, and it's a earth that exists in darkness. All this adds up to a formless, empty, dark, lifeless earth that is unfit for life and unfit for habitation. But the beautiful thing about verse 2 is that's not how that verse ends. It's not as though we're left in this hopeless state. Rather, immediately we're told that even in that disordered chaos and in the emptiness and the darkness of the earth at that state, that the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. It's the idea of what a mother bird does when it hovers over its chicks and it's protecting them and keeping them warm and ensuring that they retain life as they grow to their full adulthood. It's the Spirit of God hovering in his tender care over this formless, empty mass. And what that should do as we read verse 2, before we ever get to the rest of creation, is it should fill us with anticipation as we read this story. What would we do if I left the account here? If I simply read verses 1 and 2 and I've told you what I've told you and then I ended the sermon and sent you out on your way and didn't move on to the verses that follow? You'd have a sense of being left hanging, wouldn't you? Of being left on the edge of your seat without having what you're looking for. And if you'd never heard the account before, and you didn't have access to the Bible, and it's the first time you heard that, you might be wondering, well, what happens next? And that's precisely what you're supposed to feel. You're supposed to get that perception from verse 2, that idea that something is about to happen, that something is going to change. And of course, that happening is the work of creation that begins in verse 3 with that declaration from God's mouth and his powerful authoritative word, "Let there be light." And in the process that follows, he reveals himself to be that God of power and authority. And he reveals himself to be a God of wisdom and goodness. And those last two things, that wisdom and that goodness, is evidenced by and highlighted by another repeated phrase, "And God saw that it was good." Remember that last week we saw God's power and authority when it was, "And God said, and it was so." And that phrase was repeated, and it clues us in to this is something being emphasized. Well, perhaps you might have noticed as we read the chapter again that repeatedly we hear that phrase, "And God saw that it was good." And in the ending of the creation week, it was of that sixth day, "And God saw that it was very good." And once again, you're supposed to be clued in to perk up, to pay attention. This phrase means something. And what it means is that God is wise. As God's wisdom is revealed in what is good, or what was good in our account this morning. What do we mean by good? Well, we don't mean that subjective feeling, you know, you feel good about something. We're talking about the fact that God looks at his creative work and he pronounces it to be fitting, to be appropriate, to be right, to be satisfactory. God takes what is not good, this formless, empty darkness, and he makes it good. He gives form and order to chaos and fullness to emptiness and light to darkness. And it begins with that light. God's wisdom is revealed in the creation of light. It's necessary to the survival of the earth. It's necessary to the earth's ability to sustain life. If there is going to be an earth, if there is going to be a world in which these creatures can exist, light is absolutely necessary in order that they might have life. God's wisdom demonstrating in his beginning with that life-giving light, in order that his creatures might live and survive. And not coincidentally, the connection between light and life then becomes one that's common in Scripture. And it culminates in the coming of Christ to bring spiritual light and life to a spiritually dark world. That's what Genesis 1 or John 1 is all about, as it makes that connection between Christ and creation. In the beginning was the Word, and then it reveals who the Word is. He is the one who brings what? He's the light of the world that brings life to that world. There's a parallel that's intentional, because the God who created, Jesus Christ, the agent of creation who brings forth light and life into the physical world, is the same agent who brings light and life into this spiritual darkened world. God's goodness is manifested in creating the conditions for physical life, but it is manifested, and his wisdom is manifested and is creating the conditions for spiritual life as well. The wisdom of God that brings forth life-giving light in creation is the same wisdom that brings forth life-giving light in the new creation through his Son. That's what 1 Corinthians 1 teaches us. If you look through 18 through 25, it talks about the wisdom of God that makes the wisdom of the earth and the world foolish as his wisdom is revealed through his life-giving gospel, his plan of salvation, his redemptive work in his Son. God's declaration of let there be light, and his declaration of its goodness is a declaration of his wisdom. And moving on from there, we come to the formation of the habitats and the inhabitants. His wisdom is demonstrated in forming suitable habitats for their inhabitants and creating further conditions for life. You'll notice as you work your way through those creation days, you'll find that what comes first is the creating of the environment that can sustain life, and then followed after it, those things that would inhabit those created environments. On day one, it's night and day. In day two, it's the atmosphere. In day three, it's the seas, the dry land, the vegetation. In day four, it's those celestial bodies, so that this chaotic, lifeless, empty, dark world has now taken shape and is suitable in its habitation, suitable in what its environment is, so that life can now reside here. It's been perfectly ordered to be conducive and suitable for the creatures that will reside in it. And then after those environments are created, so then those who occupy the environments, the sea creatures and the birds, the land creatures and man, and all of this marvelous bringing to order and to form and to fullness demonstrates the wonderful wisdom of God. Proverbs 3, 19 through 20 tells us that in wisdom God formed the heavens and the earth. And Proverbs 8, 22 through 31, in that personification of wisdom, it tells us that wisdom was with God before the earth was formed, and wisdom was there with God as he forms that world exactly as he intended to inform it, to form it. God's wisdom is on full display in the beauty and the wonder and the majesty and the order and the fullness of his creation. But not only is God's wisdom displayed in the world that he has created and crafted for habitation, but his goodness is displayed as well. Because yes, goodness means suitable, and it means fitting, it means satisfactory, it means right, but it also means these things in a fashion that promotes well-being and blessedness. Because God not only creates this environment that's suitable for life, and he creates ones that's suitable for flourishing as well, for prosperity, for joy, and for blessedness. And so his goodness is on display alongside his wisdom as he sees that these things are good, and they are very good. And that element of goodness can be seen in three things, and the first one being in life itself. I think all of us would agree that life is a good thing to have, right? We like having life. We appreciate the ability to have life. We understand that it's a good and it's a suitable and it's a nice thing to have. Psalm 104 that we read from this morning, if we go into 27 through 30, it talks about how creation receives good things from the hand of God, and among those good things is the very life that they have. God's goodness is manifested in that he ever created life to begin with. And secondly, it's manifested in the blessing that he gives to his creation. because it's a blessing that has at its heart the fruitfulness and the flourishing of his creatures. He gives his creatures life, and he doesn't just leave it there, but notice what he does. He says in verse 22 and in verse 28, what does he say there? It says that God blessed them. And he told them to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. It's this picture of his creations being able to enjoy what he's provided for them and to be fruitful in their pursuit of what he's created them to pursue and to enjoy abundance and to enjoy purpose. He didn't create this world to be empty of purpose, but rather to be filled with abundant, fruitful, flourishing life, because he is a good God. Thirdly, it's seen in God's provision as well. You know, oftentimes when we come to the creation story, when we come to verses 29 through 30 and we see God giving food to his creation, that's kind of a throwaway part of the text for us, isn't it? When's the last time you really spent a whole lot of time looking at the fact that God gives things food, right? But how amazing is that? That God says to his creation, "Behold, I have given you food." And the idea there being that I have provided for you what is necessary to sustain this wonderful, purposeful, fruitful life that I have given you. I've not left you to forage on your own, to find some way in which you might survive in this beautiful environment and thus removing its beauty from it. But rather, I'll give you the very thing that you need in order to fulfill that purpose of flourishing. And here is food. Food for you, mankind. And here is food for you, all of the creatures that I have made, that you might be sustained in your pursuit of the purpose with which I have blessed you. And God's goodness is revealed in his provision for his creation. I think we can appreciate that. Rare is the person who doesn't enjoy food. It's not to say they don't exist. For some people, it really merely is just the fact that this sustains them, so they got to eat it, right? But for most of us, we appreciate the idea of the joy and the blessing that good food is. Imagine what it would be to live life and be able to eat but have no enjoyment in it and no pleasure in it. It's just this bland substance that we can shove into our mouths because we got to keep the motor running, but there's no joy in it. But that's not the case. We understand the joy and the blessedness of food because we enjoy the blessedness of food and God's provision every time we take whatever tasty morsel it may happen to be that we love so much and we pop it into our mouths. You know where our minds should go. What a good, wise God who would allow us with this small thing that is such a great pleasure. The goodness of God is revealed in his good provision for his creatures. We see that. We've already read that in Psalm 104, 10 through 15. And that God gives these good pleasures to his people. It talks about creating food for man and giving him wine that makes glad the heart. And in Psalm 145, verses 9 and 15, we read that same concept, that same idea. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. In verse 15, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. That goodness and mercy of God demonstrated in his giving them of that food. And so verses 29 through 30 aren't so throwaway, are they? Rather, they render to us a very real and practical experience of the goodness of God. You ever thought about that when you sit down to a meal? We give that perfunctory thanksgiving, right? Dear Father, thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen, as my daughter prays before the meal. And I'm happy that she does. But how often is that thoughtless for us? It's rote, it's habit, it's tradition, but we haven't actually thought of what goodness is displayed for us every time we eat. God's goodness is revealed in his creation. And that carries over into his dealings with his people in the old and the new covenant. It's God's goodness in giving new life again in the gospel. That when man falls, and we'll get there, he doesn't leave man in this fallen estate with no hope, but because he is a good God, he provides that which is necessary to once again reintroduce light and life into the darkness of fallen man's condition. And this same God who, for his rebel creation, provides that light and life, also provides a blessed light and life for them. As over and over again we see in the history of the covenant people of God, God pronounces his blessing on his people. They're meant not just to have new life in their God. They're meant to have abundant, blessed, and fruitful life because he's a good God. Is God goodness not in just providing the blessedness of that physical food, but also in providing that spiritual food? It's not by accident that Jesus is called the bread of life, brothers and sisters. So God's goodness is on display as he gives to those who will come to him that blessed, sustaining bread of life. Our God is a good God. Our God is a wise God. And what a pleasure then it is to be able to serve him. And so what then do we do with these realities, with these truths about who God is? First and foremost, everything that we've seen has tremendous implications for the gospel itself. It has implications for anyone here who does not yet know this wise and good God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because the God who brought light and life in creation, as we've seen, is the God who brings light out of darkness in redemption. And likewise, that same God that brings light also brings life out of the giving of that light. And if you are here, and you are outside of Christ, if you're outside of that light and life, then you are residing in spiritual darkness. You are outside of God's spiritual life. You are part of an unformed, empty, and lifeless spiritual void. And the call to you is to come to Christ, to find in him light and life, that you might know the good, wise, abundant, flourishing life that God intends for his people, as he did all the way back in the beginning. If you don't know God in Christ, come to him to learn who this God of goodness and wisdom is. And just as it has implications for those who don't know Christ, it has implications for us as well, for our own sanctification as we now walk this path of newness of life. We learned in the fact that God is a wise God, that we therefore need to trust that God's wisdom. By listening and heeding to his word, by coming to this word and looking for the wisdom that he offers and learning about it and having that wisdom then inform the paths that we take. By learning to trust that same wisdom by seeking it from him. What a beautiful thing it is to turn to James chapter 1 and to realize that the God who possesses this kind of wisdom, a wisdom that creates the world, tells us to ask him for his abundant wisdom, and that he will give it to us, not in some stingy manner, but in an abundant sense. That every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. What do you think James is referencing?
The God who created the lights and whose wisdom is displayed in all of that is the same God who offers that wisdom to you that you might live your life in Him. Do you trust that wisdom? Do you call out to Him as you're trying to navigate the treacherous world in which we live? Do you call out to Him and ask Him, Father, the wisdom that created the heavens is the wisdom that I need to live this life. Call out to Him for His guidance and learn to trust Him. And likewise, we need to learn to trust God's wisdom when we don't know and we don't understand the hard whys of life. Because let's be honest, there aren't a few hard whys, are there? There are a lot of times when we sit there and in the agony of living life in a fallen world, that question falls from our lips, God, why? And in the midst of that why comes that great test of faith that says to us, do you believe that God is wise? Do you trust that the God who's wise enough to create the world itself is wise enough to know and to use your circumstance in a way that demonstrates that same wisdom, in a way that is for your good, in a way that is for your glory and His as well? If you are here and you're going through those hard whys of life, let me encourage you to fall ever harder, to not question that wisdom, but to fall ever harder on it, and to trust that the wisdom of God is operative in accomplishing His purpose in it. Remember Job, right? Does Job not call out why? And God reminds him of who He is. And who does He remind him that He is? That I am the God and Lord of creation. In my wisdom, I have made all of these things. And the basic lesson for Job to learn is, even though you don't know why, trust me that I do. It's not to say that it's easy, but it's to say that that's what we should do. Correlating with that, moving into God's goodness, just as we are to trust His wisdom in the wise, so do we learn to trust His goodness in the hard wise as well. There's a reason we come to Romans chapter 8, and Paul gives those encouraging words, right, to those Roman Christians. That despite all of the persecution and all of the suffering and all of the difficulty that these believers were going to face, they could rest assured in this simple fact that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to the purpose. Paul's not talking to a congregation of believers who are laying back on pillory clouds of ease and enjoying the wonderful plenty of life like we do here. He's talking to Christians who are living the very real thing of discipleship that Jesus talks about. They are suffering for their faith, for the cause of Christ, in a multitude of ways. And in the midst of that suffering, Paul calls them to trust God's goodness and to trust that even their suffering will result in their own good. We looked to the created order. We looked to God's goodness on display there. And we trust that the same goodness that's there is present even in those hard whys of life. And so that every time we sit down and we take our fork or our spoon and we lift that food to our mouths and we're reminded again of the goodness of God and His provision, so we can be reminded that that same goodness is still there. It's still present. Even in those hardest times, when we doubt it most. That's the crisis of faith, isn't it? When it's hardest to trust is when we're called hardest to trust. And finally this morning, let's not forget to do what we've already done and what we should do each and every day. And that is to lift up our voices in praise of this wise, good God who has created not just the world in which we live in terms of this physical creation, but has created this community in which we live, a spiritual community given newness of life in his wisdom and his goodness, in order that we might experience the same as we live out the life that he's renewed us to. Let's pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, that you have not left us without a word to tell us who you are and what you have done, and that you have not left us without a world that does the very same thing. Father, thank you for your creation. Thank you for your wisdom and your goodness displayed in it. And thank you for your wisdom and your goodness in our lives. And Father, we ask that you would teach us to trust you. To trust that, yes, indeed, you are a wise and good God. That everything that happens, even in the difficult times of life, happen for your good and wise purposes. And for our own good as well. Help us to look to you. To receive that wisdom and goodness from your hand. And likewise, help us to praise you. That we might with one voice and with one heart and with one spirit, glorify the name of our wise and good Father, and magnify the name of our wise and good Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.